Good morning. We're here to take care of the time. All right. The Bible says to redeem the time because the days are evil. So we'll hopefully use the time wisely, buy up every opportunity, looking into the Word of God together. And it's always a joy to be with you and to have the opportunity to look into the Word of God together. Everything in the Scripture, all Scripture, is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for us. So you always know that no matter how it's presented, you know when the Word of God is read that you are going to hear the very Word of God and the words of God. And so we're thankful to be able to come together here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. We love the Word of God and we love you. And we love the Lord Jesus, and it's a great thing to be able to come together and share that love with one another. I'm going to be in the book of Galatians again this morning. Been away from that for several weeks, but good to be back and thinking about this issue of being gospel-centered. As Paul wrote this book around 2,000 years ago, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, not just inspired like someone may write a song or a poem that we would say they were inspired to do that, but rather breathed out by God, and he was the human instrument. God used his personality and his own experience and what he had learned in his time alone with the Lord and through his life to bring these truths before us. And we find the gospel at the very focus of this book of Galatians. And we're hoping to take that into our own lives. And we're looking now at the integrity of the gospel. And, you know, I was thinking about an illustration of this. And you got this idea here on the screen of water integrity. Water integrity. And we take it for granted. This morning when you got up, you probably at some point turned on your water and maybe even drank some of it. Hope you brushed your teeth maybe and used some water then. But we know the importance of water, the value of water to our own bodies. We must stay hydrated. The season is here, the season of heat and humidity in central North Carolina. And we know the importance of staying hydrated, but you could know the importance of that, and you could even go to your tap and get water. But you know what? If that water is not pure, if that water is contaminated, it could do you actually more damage by drinking it than not drinking it. How important is it to you, if that's your little child in the corner of this picture, or maybe your grandchild or someone that you care about and love, how important is it to you that the water that they drink is pure? Now, I'm not saying necessarily go over the top and, you know, get out every little teeny thing that might be in there. I'm not necessarily saying that. If you're doing that and you got the filtration system, then that sounds good. But I am talking about making sure there are no contaminants in your water, to make sure that it's pure. When you give your child, your grandchild, someone else, you give them a glass of water, that you want to make sure that that water is pure. We hear in our day of global terrorism, we hear things like terrorists who might plot to come in and contaminate the water system. That they might come in and do something to your water so that you couldn't drink it, or if you did, you would be negatively impacted with great sickness or even death. If you knew that was going to occur in your neighborhood, at your house, in your city, would you try to do what you could to defend that, to make sure that your water system was a safe water system, that the water that you would drink and that you would share with others would be pure? I think you would, because you understand the importance of water. So we're thinking about defending the integrity, not just of the water system, but of the gospel. The word integrity means the state of being whole, undivided, or entire. As we look at the book of Galatians and we mention that the gospel is central here in this book, central in the heart of Paul, in the mind of Paul, because he is defending the gospel and he's defending here the integrity of the gospel. And again, we may say, does it really matter? We know that drinking water matters. We know it must be pure. What about the gospel message? Why is it so important that we would take this as the focus of our study of the book of Galatians? Why would it be so important that the gospel message itself is pure, that we're sure that it's true? Well, we know when it comes to those who don't know the Lord Jesus, and we are seeking to share the gospel message with them, we know that it's a matter of life or death, not just in time, but for eternity. As it is for each one of us. If we believed a false gospel, if the so-called good news that we have embraced is not correct, it's impure, it's been contaminated, we could unknowingly, unwittingly be on our way to a lost eternity separated from God. It's exactly what we deserve, by the way, because we're all sinners. That's what the Bible teaches us. But what if we have come to know the Lord Jesus? We have believed the true gospel and we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and we've been made a new creation. We know that our sins are forgiven and we have a relationship with God. Then, okay, so we're all right. So then the purity of the gospel message for us, beyond what we are sharing with others, does it really matter for us? And I think that we find in the book of Galatians that yes, it matters very much. Because the gospel message is not only for unbelievers. The gospel message is not only about coming from the darkness of sin into the light of forgiveness. It's not only coming from the darkness of the power of Satan into the kingdom of light. It's not only for that transformation from sinner to saint. But it's also for the believer. Paul makes that very clear in this book. He's writing to believers in the Lord Jesus. And we're seeing, as he often does, he writes the first part of his letter is a doctrinal statement. He's teaching truth that we need to know foundationally. But then he will move from that into very practical application of that truth. And we find that the gospel and the purity of the gospel is not only important for making sure that we are saved, that we are going to heaven when we die, but also to make sure that we are living a life that honors the Lord Jesus now. The good news of the Lord Jesus is essential for the fact that we will have victory over sin. Because it's not only about being delivered from the penalty of sin. Praise God, the Lord Jesus took that upon himself. And we pass from death unto life, and we don't have to fear when we believe on the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We don't have to fear spiritual death anymore. We don't have to worry about experiencing the wrath of God against us because of our sinfulness. But while we're very thankful for that, not only have we been delivered from the penalty of sin, but you see, the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that we have been given victory over the power of sin. So are you experiencing that power in your life? Are you experiencing that victory over sin in your life? That's where the gospel comes in. Because the Lord Jesus died that we might have freedom. Freedom from the penalty of sin, but also freedom from the power of sin. And in a future day, freedom from the presence of sin. But now in this life, the ability to live the Christian life in a way that honors the Lord Jesus and pleases Him, not in our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we said the last time we looked at this portion here in Galatians 1 and 2, we see that Paul is positioning himself in a defensive stance. Paul knew that he was in a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, the last part of that chapter in that book, reminds us that the battle that we fight is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers of darkness. And Paul tells us that we need to take up the armor that God has given to us, that he relates there in those verses from verse 10 of Ephesians 6 on to the end of the chapter. He gives us the armor that we need, and one of the pieces of that armor goes on our feet. How important is your footwear? It's important if you're going to take a long march in the military. It's also important if you're going to take a stand. And you're not going to let something push you over or move you away from where you are. And when we have the gospel, and we have the true gospel, we need to stand firm in the gospel and with the gospel. And that's where having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, God says, I'm going to give you the gospel as a defensive piece of armor to help you defend the integrity of the gospel in the culture in which you live. You know, the attack on the gospel, we know that it's real. We are more aware of that attack when it's coming from the outside, outside of those who profess to be saved, more so than when it's coming from the inside. But Paul seems here to bring before us antagonists, adversaries, who are brothers, at least in quotation marks, brothers. And I would suggest that most of the ones that he addresses here are not purposefully or knowingly being used by Satan. It's quite a reminder that we can be used by Satan. If we're not walking in the Spirit, and Paul's going to address that later in this book, walking in the Spirit. If we're not walking in the Spirit, if we're not in line with the Word of God, we could actually be used by the devil as a tool. So we want to look at four categories of brothers. We started this last time, and we looked at forsaking brothers and foundational brothers. I'm going to quickly review that, and then we're going to move in to this area of false brothers and then also fearful brothers and see how each of these may be used unwittingly to actually bring an attack against the true gospel, the pure gospel. Very quickly, again, we see here the three areas where these two chapters are going to take us. We're going to see ourselves in Galatia, the red era there. This is the area where the churches were that were receiving this letter from Paul. And we find also we're going to see ourselves down in Jerusalem, down there near the bottom of the map. There, the blue arrow pointing to Jerusalem, and then the green arrow pointing to Antioch. And that's where the local church was is going to be mentioned here in just a few moments. So let's move on from there. And very quickly, just as somewhat of a review, we looked in verses 11 through 24, this idea of the forsaking brothers. These are the brothers who have turned away or were being tempted to turn away to forsake the true gospel message. You see, there was a distortion here of the gospel-centered message. There were brothers in the Galatian churches who were turning away from the true gospel and transferring their allegiance to a false gospel. And Paul defends the true gospel. Paul had received the gospel from the Lord Jesus, not from a human being. Paul was unique in that. God spoke to him directly as he was on the road to Damascus, spoke to him the gospel, and then took him out into the wilderness for a number of years that he might receive and understand and be prepared to present the true gospel in a way that will not be our own personal experience. And our practical lesson there was to always be on guard for any additions to or subtractions from the true gospel. My desire for us is that when we hear someone present the gospel message, that we might hear through the filter of the pure gospel. When someone presents the gospel, do they mention the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that he rose again. Is that part of the gospel message, that we're all sinners, that salvation is by grace through faith? And whether they use those exact words or not, is that the message that is coming across? I want all of us to be able and ready to hear the gospel through the filter of the true gospel. That if someone presents the gospel, we might say, you know, I appreciate their heart, but they never mention that the Lord Jesus died for our sins. Maybe they called us to follow the Lord Jesus, but they never mentioned that he died for our sins. Someone could have heard that message and not even have known that they're a sinner. Why do I need to be saved if I don't know that I'm a sinner? Did they present in any way the fact that you had to do something of yourself to be saved? Or rather, was it receiving the free gift by faith? So we have these forsaking brothers. We need to be on guard against them. We also need to be on guard that we're not one of them. And then there's this idea of the foundational brothers. Paul had gone there to Jerusalem with the express purpose of talking to the apostles, not to find out if he had the right gospel, to make sure, though, that there was no disunity in their gospel-centered witnessing. You know, there are those brothers and sisters who may have an understanding of the gospel that is added to the gospel or taken away from the gospel. And we want to have a unity with all true believers with the true gospel. We want to make sure that we aren't causing the division. I thought about that as Bill read those statistics from the wars. Did you notice where the war in which the most Americans died? The Civil War, wasn't it? It's when we were fighting each other. There were more who died in that war, Americans, even than died in World War II. When we were fighting each other, that's when more casualties were experienced. And we want to have a unity on the true gospel, truly understanding the gospel. It's important. Notice here in verse 9 of chapter 2, as we kind of get ready to segue into this next section, notice what he says here in verses 9 and 10. Here's the impact after he goes and shares the gospel message with these apostles. Galatians 2:9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, they're the foundational brothers, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Notice there the visible unity in the gospel, the visibility of unity in the gospel, the right hand of fellowship. They wanted to express in a visible, tangible way that they were together, that they agreed about the gospel message. And then there's that diversity of unity in the gospel. Same gospel, unity in the gospel, but different markets, different fields. Peter and James and John said, we're going to go primarily to the Jewish people. God has put that on our hearts. He's directed us in that way. Paul, you and others with you, you go primarily to the Gentiles. Not that they weren't going to witness to anybody else, but that was their primary market, their primary target audience. Who are you seeking to get the gospel to? Well, you might say the whole world, everybody. That's an excellent answer. But is God directing you toward a certain group of people? Maybe they're in your family. God's put you in a neighborhood. God's got you possibly in a job. You shop at certain stores. You go into certain areas where your life takes you. Maybe that's where God has you. Maybe he's put a certain burden on your heart for a certain population. Or maybe it's people who are coming in to our country from other nations. Maybe it's people who are incarcerated. Maybe it's children. Who has God put on your heart? What is the heart of your burden to take the gospel message? And you might say, nobody. Well, then pray, God, put a burden on my heart. I can't reach everybody. Who do you want me to be a part of? And we together will go out. not all to the same audience, but we'll go out with the same gospel. And then there was that practicality of unity in the gospel. I think that's so interesting how these pillars of the early church, what was their heart? Take the gospel, Paul, go to the Gentiles, but don't forget the poor. I mean, who would have thought that that's what they would have added to that sending him out, that commission? Don't forget the poor. You see, there's true compassion in the gospel. The gospel isn't just about saying, I want to go out and share the good news of salvation with you so that you won't go to hell. I can't think of anything more valuable than that. But the Lord Jesus said it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Now, I want you to reach out to people in their lives and to touch their lives and not only share the gospel, but Paul told the Thessalonians, we not only shared the gospel with you, we shared our very lives with you. With whom are you sharing your life? Who are you seeking? Whose life are you seeking to touch? Not only as a notch on your spiritual witnessing belt, but you really want to share your life with them. Are there those people to whom God has called you? So let's move on now in chapter 2. We're actually going to back up a little bit, verses 3 through 5. We were looking at verses 1 and 2 and 6 through 10 there in the idea of the foundational brothers. But here, Paul takes a stand against those he calls false brothers. Notice here, as they have come into Jerusalem, and he's come to speak to the apostles, and here in verse 3, he says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, a non-Jew, was compelled to be circumcised. So there was a concern here, and he speaks about the concern in verse 4. And this occurred because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You see, he had a concern here about the diminishing of gospel-centered liberty. This idea of liberty, of freedom in the gospel, is something that Paul's going to develop more fully later in this book. And we'll see that as we work our way through. But here he's touching on this idea of liberty. Liberty as a believer. He says there are those who are coming in and they're so-called brothers. But he says they're not really brothers, they're false brothers, and they're seeking to undermine the liberty of the true gospel. You see, freedom in the gospel includes freedom from the Mosaic law's command to obey in order to know acceptance with God. These false brothers were saying, here's the law that we have from Moses. Here's what God gave by angels, brought it into Moses, gave him those tablets and a whole lot more than the 10 that were there. And all of these things, including the outward visible sign of circumcision, these are necessary if you're going to truly be saved. Praise God for what the Lord Jesus did. We're so thankful for Him. The Messiah who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And we need to believe on Him as our Savior. Plus, and when you ever hear that plus, be on guard. They were bringing in the plus. They were trying to bring these people in Galatia back up under the bondage of the Old Testament law. The Old Testament has a purpose. The Old Testament was given, Paul tells us, that we might know that we need a Savior. You see, the Old Testament law was like a mirror. And you got up this morning and you looked in the mirror and some of you said, wow, I look just as good as I did last night when I went to bed. Because I forgot to wash my face last night before I went to bed and I looked the same as I did then. You look at that mirror and it says, here is what you look like. And don't take the mirror and try to wash your face with it. But rather go get a washcloth or some soap or whatever kind of special skin cleanser some of you young guys use to make yourself look so handsome this morning. No, we take the Word of God and we look and we say, what is this section intended to do? The Old Testament law is to show us that we're sinners and to point us to the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But these people were trying to bring them back under the law. They wanted to do that to Titus, this man who was not a Jewish man. He had not been circumcised as a child. And those who were coming in, these false brothers, wanted him to be circumcised. But praise God, those foundational pillars, Peter and Paul and John, Peter and James and John said no. No, we agree with you, Paul, in the gospel. No, we've been delivered out from under the Mosaic law and its intention to show us that we, well, not to be brought out from under that intention, but to be brought out from under this idea that we had to obey the law in order to know acceptance with God. We've been forgiven because the Lord Jesus has taken the law upon himself and fulfilled it perfectly and took our sin upon himself, even as our brother was sharing in the Lord's Supper earlier this morning. So here we have some undercover spies. They're trying to find inroads into Paul's gospel so they could draw some of his converts back into legalistic law keeping. That's their goal. That's what they're trying to do. Legalism. Adding works to grace. Adding works to grace. I had the privilege, along with some other folks here in the assembly and some from other churches in Greensboro yesterday morning, to go into the jail. I encourage you, pray for the jail ministry. Maybe God would put that on your heart to be a part of that or to give toward helping the Greensboro Unite jail ministry. Well, we're in there, and I was on the third floor in the A pod, and I had four men there with me, and I was able to share with them. As we went through, I was asking them the question, how can we be forgiven of our sins? How can we have a relationship with God? And one of them very quickly said, I was just reading in Matthew, and he goes over about how we're supposed to do to others as we would have them do to us. Strong teaching of the Lord Jesus. I'm so thankful for that. But then I said, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And I'll never forget, he went, oh. As we read through those verses about the gospel being a gift, it's grace, it's by faith, it's not of works. Rather, our works are what follow after our salvation. They're a result. They're the fruit of us being in Christ, not the root. And he went, oh, and began to shake his head like the light bulb came on. We don't want to add to the grace of God. You know, these weren't true brothers in Christ. Paul says they're false brothers, but unfortunately, true brothers can be used in the same way as these false brothers. Satan wants to do this. He would love to get us to focus on the rules of the law rather than the relationship of liberty. You see, that's what God has called us into, a relationship with himself. The freedom of that rather than the bondage of the law. Satan would love for us to add rules to God's word and then, like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, imply them to be part of God's word or on par with God's word. The Lord Jesus rebuked the religious leaders for their traditions. He said, you've taken the traditions of men and you've made them like the Word of God. It's not like the Word of God. Traditions are beneficial. They can be helpful. But we need to always be careful that we realize what is from God and what is from man, seeking to apply the Word of God. And to never lift traditions or our own human rules, even good things, to help us be self-disciplined and to be careful not to imply them to be the Word of God. And then Satan would love for us to emphasize performance rather than appreciation of Christ and his work. He would love for us to say, I've got to please God this week by my performance so that he'll really love me and he'll accept me. as his son, his daughter. No, that's adding to the Word of God. That's adding to the work of Christ. The Lord Jesus has done all the work. God's not going to love you anymore because of what you do this week. And God's not going to love you any less because of what you do this week. God is love. And His love is not going to change. Well, what a strong and vigilant defense we have here by Paul in verse 5. He said, we didn't yield submission even for an hour. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He said, we stood up, we took a defensive stance, and we protected the purity, the truth of the gospel. Why? Because we wanted that to continue with you. We didn't want you to get led astray even after you're saved. We don't want you to fall into the trap of legalism. A practical lesson for us in this is that freedom in Christ removes the burden to perform, and that should be highly valued. That we can rest in the Lord Jesus. And resting in the Lord Jesus is not just doing what we want to do, but rather resting in the Lord Jesus is the motivation and the empowerment to please the Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for me. Oh, I love you, and I'm so thankful that I have the opportunity to be obedient to you, not to perform for you so that you'll keep loving me, but rather because you love me. I want to show you how much I love you. And the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, we find what some commentators call the pure stream of grace. The pure stream of grace flowing down through the Word of God and flowing down to us. And you know what Satan wants to do? He wants to use folks to contaminate that pure stream of grace, that we can add the law back in there. Maybe even those things that are beneficial for us, that we can put them on others and say, you know, you need to do this. If you're really going to honor the Lord, you need to do this. We wouldn't say, like I do this, but that's the implication. And maybe it's been beneficial for us. Be careful. The liberation that we experience in Christ is inseparable from the true gospel. You see, grace and liberty are teammates. Grace and liberty are teammates. And you'll see this clearly brought out in the book of Galatians. One other area, as we come down toward the close here, one other area is that of what we call the fearful brothers. That was another attack on the truth of the gospel. The fearful brothers. The setting here is Antioch. And Paul is telling the Galatians about something that occurred when he was at Antioch, as you saw on the arrow there on our map. I believe it was the green arrow. So let's look just a few moments here. And the threat that Paul was concerned about is what we're calling duplicity in the gospel-centered behavior. Let's read these verses together, starting at verse 11, where we left off. Verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Notice here again in verse 14, that little phrase, the truth of the gospel. The pure gospel message. That's what Paul was seeking to defend. A duplicity is speaking or acting in two different ways to different people regarding the same matter. You notice there the D-U, the thought of dual, in the word duplicity. is acting one way and speaking one way when I'm with these people, and then when I'm with these folks over here, I change and act a different way. It's the idea of hypocrisy, and that's the wording that the Spirit of God leads Paul to use here in the verses that we read. This idea of wearing a mask as an actor, two different people in two different situations. So the antagonist here are brothers who are hypocritical in their lifestyle application of the true gospel. Now here's Peter. Remember, we've just seen that Peter was one of the foundational apostles, one of the apostles on whom the foundation of the church was built, the Lord Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Peter was fearful. Oh, that's what he says here, if you notice, there in verse 12. They fearing those who were of the circumcision. This is all about the fear of man, which the book of Proverbs tells us is a snare. It will trap us. Here's Peter, the man that in Acts chapter 2 stood up and presented the gospel of Jesus Christ in clarity and in truth and in purity and in all boldness. Here's the man that in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11 went in to the very home of a Gentile after the Lord Jesus had told him in a vision from heaven, "Don't you call unclean anything God has called clean. Don't you do that." In essence, you take the gospel message and you go to the Gentiles with this same gospel message. It's not about circumcision. It's not about adding the law to grace. No, you take the same message to the Gentile people. A fear of people. Some of you say, "I'm not afraid of anybody." You know, some of the toughest guys are afraid of the little girl in the checkout line. Afraid to give her a tract. They'll stand up to anybody. "Hey, come on, I'll take you on." But they won't give a tract to that young lady. They're afraid. It's a different kind of fear, isn't it? It's a fear of being rejected. It's a fear of being embarrassed. It's a fear of someone thinking less of us, or someone criticizing us or hurting us or exposing us or marginalizing us. What does my hypocrisy say about the gospel? Well, my hypocrisy about the gospel would say that the gospel isn't true or it isn't enough. It's not sufficient. That's what Peter did. So Peter's down there in Antioch among the Gentile believers, and he's having a good meal with them, eating some barbecue. Said, "Man, this is great. You know, I love this. All my life I hadn't been able to eat barbecue pork, and now we can eat it. You know, we've been set free from the law." And he's there sitting around the table with the Gentiles. And I don't know if it was barbecue, by the way. But probably wasn't Lexington style anyway. But he was enjoying that. He had the freedom in Christ. And then some people came from Jerusalem. Some folks who said, "You know what, to be saved, you've got to not only believe on the Lord Jesus, you've got to keep the Jewish law, dietary laws too." Suddenly Peter was turning down invitations to barbecue dinners. He wasn't going anymore. Why? Because he was afraid of these people. He didn't want them to think that he wasn't really spiritual. What is he doing? He's taking something that God has called clean, and he's calling it unclean. "No, I can't eat with those Gentiles," even though he's eaten with them last week. Paul says, "You know what? When you shift what you emphasize, depending on who you're with at the moment, then you're being a hypocrite. If you're downplaying the grace of God around certain people because they won't think as well of you, then you're being a hypocrite. If you're downplaying the idea of sin when you're sharing the gospel with a certain group of people, then you're being a hypocrite." Peter had experienced fear before. He stuck out his chest and said, "I'll never deny you." And then, of course, we know what happened there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was brave then, but what happened there around the fire outside the high priest's house? when the Lord Jesus was being tried. He said, I don't know the man. I don't know him. And so Paul resisted Peter face to face. He didn't just disagree with him silently. He didn't go and just tell other people, say, Barnabas, guess what he did? No, in fact, Barnabas was one of the ones who was actually being led away by the hypocrisy of Peter. You know, when we're hypocrites, it's not just affecting us. It's not just affecting those to whom we're trying to be a witness. It's affecting other people. They could be drawn in to our hypocrisy. This touched the very truth of the gospel. And you know, hypocrisy is contagious. So as we found here with Paul, he confronted that in love. Paul was the one who wrote the words to the Colossians, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Paul was a gracious man in his speech, but he didn't mind confronting in love. And he did that when there was hypocrisy. He did that because he loved those people, and because he loved the hearers of the gospel, and because he loved the gospel. He was careful to do that. Am I a hypocrite with the gospel? We need to be defending the integrity of the gospel against distortion of the gospel-centered message, against disunity in gospel-centered witnessing, against diminishing of gospel-centered liberty, against duplicity in gospel-centered behavior. Defending the integrity of the gospel is not limited to a correct doctrinal stand, but it also includes a correct practical walk. So I want to ask you again, what specific steps will you take this week in living out a pure, unifying, liberated, sincere, gospel-centered life? That's the question to meditate on as David plays one verse of a hymn after I close in prayer. May we be correct on the gospel. It's important for believers as well as for unbelievers. May that reflect us this week. Father, thank you for your word, for the time together, meditating on it, considering it, digging it into it. We pray that you would use it to change our lives, Lord. We don't want to leave this place like we came in. We want to be different. We want to be more like the Lord Jesus. We want to be more yielded to you in what you were doing in us, your purpose for us. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. May we guard it like we're guarding the purity of our water supply. Father, help us to understand the gospel. And Father, help us to share it boldly. Give us that boldness. Help us to share it graciously. Father, give us that graciousness. Father, help us to share it clearly. Father, please give us that clarity. And we pray for anybody here this morning that's never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they're trusting themselves or their own goodness in some way. Father, may they believe on the Lord Jesus and be forgiven of their sins this very moment where they sit. And we pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.